He loved us so much that he wanted to give us a way out of our sin. And 1 John 4, verse 8 says it even more clearly. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Actually, that's verse 9. Verse 8 says, Who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Followed by yet another amazing statement that God sent his Son. God loves us. And so when we're seeking out the Spirit of God within the Bible, we should look at it as though it is love. Second, we can see that God is mercy. He doesn't just show mercy, but he is mercy. And in Exodus, verse 34, verse 6, it says, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining the love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" This amazing verse says that God shows mercy to those who are truthfully in the wrong. We are sinners, but God loves us so much that he shows us mercy and grace and compassion. Another thing that we can see about God is that God is wrathful. Now, this is something that a lot of pastors shy away from talking about because it's often misunderstood. When we think of wrath, we think of human wrath, fighting in a bar and just getting angry, yelling at your wife for things that really don't matter. But truthfully, when you look at the wrath that Jesus has, it is very different. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Now, when I was looking up different attributes of God, I was going through some of my theology textbooks, and I think Wayne Grudem really sums up the wrath of God well. He defines God's wrath by saying, "It may surprise us to find out how frequently the Bible talks about the wrath of God. Yet if God loves all that is right and good and all that conforms to his moral character, then it should not be surprising that he would hate everything that is opposed to his moral character. God's wrath directed against sin is therefore closely related to God's holiness and justice, two other aspects of God's personality. God's wrath may be defined as follows. God's wrath means that he intensely hates all sin." Which means that for those of us who are freed by Jesus, his love is so freely given to us. The next thing that we can see in Exodus 20, verse 5, is that God has jealousy. Right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Now, again, we sometimes have a different opinion of this because jealousy on earth is very different than the holy jealousy God has for us. Once again, it just brings back this point that God wants to be with us so much that he doesn't want anything to get in the way, whether that's other gods, whether that is distractions. Everything that we can be distracted by, God hates, and he is jealous for us when we go to those things rather than him. We can also see that God is willful. Romans 9 talks about this. Romans 9, verse 19, meaning that God has a will, and he wants to show us what that will is. Romans 9, verse 19 says, "One of you will say to me, 'Then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will?'" His will for our lives is that we follow him, that we be with him. He has a specific plan, and so he is willful. And finally, I'm not going to read this whole passage because it's a very big one, but God has wisdom. He is very, very smart, and he knows everything. But he also knows how to use that knowledge, which is where wisdom comes from. And Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 11 sums it up perfectly. And like I said, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But if you read through this passage, it talks about wisdom as this lady out on the street, where foolishness is a harlot yelling and screaming, say, hey, look at me, come over here. But rather, wisdom is just standing there going, no, don't do that. That's not the right way. And it shows that God's wisdom is quiet and it wants us to follow. Kind of going back to last sermon where God is silence. It's not loud and boisterous, but rather quietness. And the last thing that we can see when we're trying to find God in the Bible is that God is everywhere in the Bible. There's only one book of the Bible that does not mention the name of God once. Does anybody know what that book is? Esther, yes. Esther never once mentions the name of God, but throughout it, you can see God's working. And it's such an amazing story. We read it on the camp, on the camping trip, and it was just amazing to go through this story of redemption and just to see history unfolding before us. So God is found throughout the Bible. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you got to find which one that is. There it is. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. When we go to the Bible, again, if we sit down before we go and say, God, show me who you are. Show me what you want for our lives. It's amazing what you can find. In fact, Jeremiah 29:13 happened in exactly that way. I was praying this week as I was trying to find passages for this scripture, and I was trying to find somewhere where it said, seek me and you will find me. And I flipped to a random page, and just so happened that it was in Jeremiah. It was an amazing moment where I was seeking God, and God showed me exactly what I needed in that moment. And the other aspect that we can see when we know that God is throughout the Bible is from 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, which says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We can see that all of scripture is breathed out by God, so it should be fairly easy to find God within these pages. In fact, it's fairly easy to flip to a random page in the Bible and find the name of God on it. But that kind of begs the question, once we start to know who God is, how do we know what God wants from us? Well, God gives us multiple examples throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, there are so many people that we can look at as people of faith. We can look at the lives of Joshua, David, Solomon in his younger days, the prophets throughout their lives, and so many other examples throughout the Bible. And we can see one thing in each of these stories. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to know absolutely everything about what God wants us to do. Because the people that we see in the Bible that were following God faithfully, none of them were perfect. David was an adulterer. Moses was a murderer. Jeremiah was often depressed. Jonah literally ran away from God. There are so many examples that I could give where we can see that these people were not perfect. They didn't know exactly what God wanted for them every moment of their lives, but because they sought God faithfully, they sought out God faithfully, they are called men of faith. But we can also see how we should live from the letters that the apostles and the disciples gave to us. The early church in Acts shows us that we don't need to be in big groups to learn about God. We can do it in small groups of two or three. We can do it alone. We can see that baptism and communion are important. Baptism as this outward sign of faith that we believe in God, and communion is this a beautiful reminder that Jesus came and died for our sins. And there are so many other things that are communicated throughout the entirety of the New Testament. It would take me hours to go through every single aspect. But the New Testament is very practical rules for how we should live. So with so much to read, with us wanting to search out God in the Bible and wanting to follow him fully, how do I know what to read? Well, once again, going to 2 Timothy 3:16, if we realize that all scripture is God-breathed, we realize that everything within the Word of God is his. There is no wrong answer. It's not like you could turn to a random page and say, God isn't on this page, because he is. In 1 Peter 1:21, we can see that point reiterated that all scriptures God breathed. As Peter says, 1:21. Peter says, for prophecy never had its origins in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And just a little bit later in 3:16, he says, he writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking about Paul, speaking them in these manners. They're hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. So at this point, Peter, this beautiful follower of God, equates the 13 letters of Paul to scripture. And so we know that everything within the Bible is scripture. Everything is God-breathed. Everything that we can flip to is from God. So how do I know what to read? Well, the Bible. It's pretty easy. But we should know that God leads us to what we need to read. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And Proverbs 16, verse 9, my personal life verse that I try to live by day to day, says, the heart of man will go astray, but the Lord determines the path. We can plan our way as much as we want. We can have a goal for what we want to read, but if God wants us to read something different, he will guide us to that. It speaks first to our life and wanting to go our own way, but it can also be interpreted in terms of wisdom. We can think we need one thing when approaching the Bible, but he will guide us to what we need to read in that moment. So we know that nothing in the Bible is any less than the rest of the Bible, which leads me to how I want to close this message. I wanted to leave you with a slightly humorous but ultimately simple breakdown of every book of the Bible, which I've included in the bulletin. And if you guys want to take that home, you can put it in your Bible and pull it out when you want to read your Bible, and you can go, hey, there's a fairly easy breakdown of every book of the Bible. So I'm going to do this really rapid fire because there's a lot of books in the Bible. But I'm going to just end off by reading this thing that I've written. And it might be funny, it might not be. We'll see. So Genesis, the beginning and the basis for so much in the Bible. Creation, sin, punishment, sacrifice, Jesus' purpose, and the tribe of Israel's importance. Exodus, in Egypt, under the rule of Pharaoh, the Israelites need a way out. God's way, a whiny ex-murderer who doesn't think he can do anything and asks God multiple times for other people to do it. God still wins in the end, the law is given. Leviticus, explanation of the law, not as boring as you would think, as Jesus came to fulfill each of these sacrifices, and there are so many cool stories littered throughout the book. Numbers, not actually about math. Only the beginning and the end are censuses to tell us how many people were in Israel. The rest are the Israelites traveling through the wilderness, failing God a lot. Deuteronomy, the law, part 2, electric boogaloo. Now that we understand some things, now that we've been through a lot, here's the law more fleshed out so you will understand better. Joshua, let's take the land that is rightfully ours back from the giants who live there and see how many times we can disappoint God in the process. Judges, you guys keep on failing, so we need more structure. Here are a bunch of people to save you from the people taking you into slavery because of the bad things you were doing with only a few years of following God in the middle. Ruth, a beautiful love story. Lots of amazing lessons to be learned. 1 Samuel, the story of Samuel into David. God does great things for those who don't seem likely. Ends with Saul dying, paving the way for David to become king. 2 Samuel begins with Saul dying, paving the way for David to become king, and it follows David's life. 1 and 2 Kings, the stories of many kings throughout Israel's history. Some of them were good, most of them weren't. 1 and 2 Chronicles, don't get bogged down in the beginning. This is a great retelling of the stories of David, Solomon, and the rest of the kings from a slightly different perspective. Ezra, the people are freed from exile under the excellent leadership of Ezra, who wrote the book, shows God's faithfulness and man's unfaithfulness. Nehemiah, not actually about a guy named Maya who is Nehi. It's about a man who is working faithfully to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Esther, the only book not to directly mention God. Amazing story of his faithfulness, though. Job, pain, struggles, hurt. They happen, but why? And how do you deal with them? Psalms, so many songs. Talks on every topic under the sun. Amazing book about believing in God. Proverbs, so much wisdom. Everything in the book would be perfect on the walls of your bathroom. Ecclesiastes, so much more wisdom through a depressed man's eyes. Ultimately, everything is meaningless because we don't have enough time, but we should believe in God because he will make it worth it. Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, even more wisdom, but about love this time. Don't read this until you're 18 as it gets spicy. Isaiah, the beginning of many prophets of God who can all pretty much be summed up in one or two words. For Isaiah, punishment and redemption. For Jeremiah, compassion for the broken. In Lamentations, Jeremiah becomes broken himself. Ezekiel, things get better. Daniel, stories and history. It's told from prophecy, but when you look it up, it actually perfectly describes the history of the Roman Empire going through. It's so cool to look up. Hosea, God loves you. I'll marry a prostitute to prove it. Joel, bad things are coming, but there is hope. Amos, judgment, though God will send a savior. Obadiah, Edom will fall, and there will be a day when the Lord saves. Jonah, don't run from God, from what God wants for your life. Just don't do it. Bad things happen. Micah, God is compassionate. Nahum, Nineveh falls. Habakkuk, from doubt to worship. Zephaniah, don't get it mixed up with Zechariah. It's about the wrath and joy of God. Haggai, three problems and three solutions. Disinterest, disencouragement, and dissatisfaction. Zechariah, don't get it mixed up with Zephaniah, about repenting and turning back to God. Malachi, God is love, God has mercy. Here's how you messed up so he can show you just how much of both he has. Matthew, the story of Jesus, straightforward and to the point. Mark, the story of Jesus, he immediately tells the story. Luke, the story of Jesus, you can tell he was a doctor, there's a lot of details. John, the story of Jesus. The one Jesus loved wrote this book about the love of Jesus for all. Acts. The disciples start the church with only a few problems every chapter. Romans. Hey, I don't know you guys, but I think you should know God. 1 Corinthians. You guys were a church I cared for, and you're kind of messing up. 2 Corinthians. Okay, that letter was uncalled for. Here are more reasons for why I said what I did in my first letter. Galatians, you guys are doing okay, but you can always focus on improving. Here are the reasons why. Ephesians, you guys need to watch out. There's a lot of things you are missing, and you could be led astray. Philippians, I love you guys. Just keep doing what you're doing, but do better. Colossians, don't be lukewarm. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, if you guys want to focus on the end times, here's what you need to know. 1st and 2nd Timothy, you may only be 12 or 13 years old, but here's how to be an amazing leader in the church. Just make sure you are seeking God first. Titus, more reasons pastors are awesome, but often overworked. Philemon, short, but to the point. Hebrews, we're not sure who wrote this, but boy, is it an amazing book about faith and the pursuit of God. James, watch your tongue, be willing to do things for God's kingdom. This shows just how much you love God. 1 Peter, live faithfully because God gave you so much. 2 Peter, and grow in your knowledge of God. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, here's why God is awesome. Follow him alone. Jude, for 25 verses, Jude says a lot about a lot of topics. Great if you only have 5 minutes in the morning. Revelation, end of times. Very hard to understand, even within the context of the rest of Scripture. it's recommended to read this after you've read the rest of the Word of God. So with so much to read, with so much of God throughout it, the best thing to do is to seek God first, and He will lead you to where you need to go. He will teach you what He wants to teach you in His time. And really, when it comes down to it, nothing in this amazing book is any less than anything else. So when you are trying to seek God and find Him in the Word, just open the Word, pray to God, and say, "Show me what you want to show me today." Thanks.